Five instances, reception of the Holy Spirit. Accordingly, there are five recorded instances about the reception of the Holy Spirit. These five instances occurred at five different places and times, with the last one being 20 years after the first one. These are not simply so many revivals or visitations of the Spirit. Nay, they are distinct occurrences recorded here for distinct purposes. Therefore, each record is different from all the rest. There is much confusion in Bible interpretation and Christian practice because these facts are not noted and heeded. First instance, preeminently the Holy Spirit's coming from heaven to earth, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, it was accompanied with a sound as of a rushing violent wind and with divided tongues of fire, revised version. The symbols of the Holy Spirit's mighty power. He came once. He has been here ever since. We need never pray for the Spirit to be poured out from heaven again. If those accompaniments attended the other events, they are not recorded. Those disciples began to speak with other tongues, which clearly indicates the expected continuance of tongues. Pentecost was a cosmopolitan event. There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven, Acts 2, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, speaking 15 different languages and dialects, all Israel from the whole world was represented there that day. In Acts 2, verse 10, the two words, and proselytes, show that Gentiles were also represented. Note this well. As we proceed with our study, we shall see the fuller meaning and purpose of this day. Second instance, the gift and reception of the Spirit, Acts 8, verses 14 through 18. Be it remembered that the 12 tribes of Israel were divided into two kingdoms. Jerusalem was the capital of the kingdom of Judah, and Samaria was the capital of the kingdom of Israel. That the promise might be fulfilled, not only representatively to all the house of Israel, but literally, the Spirit must visit Samaria also, as here stated. Third instance, the signal of nations' reception of the Spirit, Acts 10, verses 44 through 48, and Acts 11, verses 15 through 18. This was about 8 years after the advent of the Holy Spirit to Israel in Jerusalem. Why this long lapse between? It was because the Lord sent the Holy Spirit for a definite purpose, first to Israel, and that purpose had to be fully met. God had to first dispose of Israel before he could begin to deal with the Gentiles. Though Peter was permitted to open heaven to the Gentiles, yet we do not find him ministering to them after that time. Indeed, he is distinctly called the apostle of the circumcision, the Jews, even as Paul was known as the apostle of the uncircumcision, the Gentiles, Galatians 2, verses 7 and 8. Brief outline of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, the ascent of Jesus to heaven. Acts chapter 2, the descent of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapters 3 through 6, the mighty signs and wonders wrought through the power of the Holy Spirit. The community of goods foretold in Leviticus 25. The increasing hatred of the Christ-rejecting Jews, and the greatest revival for so brief a time ever recorded. In Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 20, Peter exhorts, "Repent ye therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that so there may come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who hath been appointed for you, even Jesus." Revised Version. Acts chapters 7 and 8. Later, Stephen actually saw Jesus in heaven ready to return, and the Father ready to send him. Read Acts chapter 7, verses 55 and 56. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Before he could say more, Israel, who had said before, "We will not have this man, Jesus, to reign over us," cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. Luke chapter 19, verse 14, Acts 7, verses 57 through 58. Of course, Jesus sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, Hebrews 1, 3. What else could he do? The nation of Israel had rejected him. Therefore, God was through with Israel for the time being. Going forward, the apostles were found building up the saints. Acts chapter 9, Saul's conversion. Acts chapter 10, the gift of the Spirit to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 11, Peter's recital of his experience with the Gentiles in Caesarea to his critical friends in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 12, Peter's imprisonment and his miraculous deliverance, and closes the record of the mighty deeds of those Spirit-filled apostles. Acts chapters 13 through 28, the deeds and travels of another line of apostles and another school of prophets, namely Paul and his co-workers. Fourth instance, the reception of the Holy Spirit, Acts 9. This time is wholly individual. Saul of Tarsus, a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, because he persecuted the church of God and wasted it, was arrested by a powerful vision of the glorified Christ, even as he will really appear to the Jewish nation at the end of this age. 1 Timothy 1:13, Galatians 1:13, Revelation 1:7, Zechariah 12:10. Saul had no national claim upon God for mercy because he had recently rejected the Messiah with them. Nationally, he must wait two dispensational or prophetic days. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Hosea 6, verse 2. He calls himself an abortive, one born out of due time. 1 Corinthians 15:8. He is a vessel of election. Acts chapter 9, verse 15. The Apostle Paul is the first recorded instance of an individual being anointed with the Holy Spirit. 3 days after he received Jesus as Savior, Paul received the Comforter. And Ananias, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been, scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Acts 9, verses 17 through 20. Long afterward you will observe that Paul calls this filling with the Spirit, the anointing, and sealing with the Spirit, and the earnest of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, and chapter 4, verse 30. His reception of Christ and of the Spirit was very simple and definite, by faith only, as he always afterward taught. By grace are ye saved through faith. We receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Ephesians 2:8, Galatians 3:14. There was no long lapse between receiving Christ and receiving the Spirit, and yet these receptions were distinct. The penitent sinner can receive only the Savior. It is only the believer, the child of God, who is already begotten of the Spirit, who can receive the promise of the Father, the Comforter. The sinner must receive life, then he who has life receives power. Fifth instance, receiving the Spirit, Acts 19, verses 1 through 7. Paul found certain disciples in Ephesus who had doubtless believed under the ministry of Apollos, and hence were all Israelites, for they had been baptized unto John's baptism only. They had not heard that the Spirit was poured out. Therefore Paul instructed them as to the meaning of John's baptism. Then he baptized them in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. Notice that the record does not say there were no women anointed. It only states that the number of men was about 12. Why 12? that is the number of highest or fullest completeness. It is 3, the number of divinity, multiplied by 4, the number of humanity. See its stamp everywhere. There are 12 signs in the zodiac. There are 12 months in a year. God's chosen family numbered 12, the 12 sons of Jacob. His theocracy was a 12-horned kingdom. It will be so again. Ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Matthew 19, verse 28. Therefore, in the consummation of all things, we read of 12 gates, 12 angels, 12 tribes of the children of Israel, 12 foundations, the 12 apostles of the Lamb, 12 pearls, and 12 manner of fruits. Revelation chapter 21, verses 12 through 21, and chapter 22, verse 2. God's transcendent, resplendent, full-orbed glory will be manifested forever in the multiplication of 3 divinity by 4 humanity. We shall consider this number 12 later. Some salient facts. It is well to note the relationship of these 5 recorded instances to one another. They have some things in common, and they also widely differ. The third one, the house of Cornelius, is the only one that is purely Gentile. In the second and fourth instances, the number anointed is not mentioned. In the first company, there were 120, 12, the number of highest completeness, multiplied by 10, the number of human ability and responsibility. The Holy Spirit was poured out on a full representative number of Israel. The year of Jubilee had come. They went everywhere preaching the word, but only to the house of Israel, Acts 11, verse 19. In its primary purpose, this outpouring was only for Israel. The Gentile privilege came 8 years later. Because of the distinct place and purpose which God had for him, Paul was alone in receiving the Holy Spirit. As Jesus appeared to him from glory, so will he appear to Israel when he comes again. As Saul was 3 days blind and praying, so Israel will be 3.5 years mourning. It is a day of darkness and of gloominess, says Joel, Joel 2, verse 2. As the light and the Holy Spirit came to Paul, causing him to believe and declare that he, Jesus Christ, is the Son of God, so Israel will exclaim when they see Jesus coming, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." Isaiah 25, 9. In his simple and direct reception of Christ as Savior and the Holy Spirit as Comforter, Paul is an example to each of us during this age. We should therefore study his conversion and anointing as well as his writings. Now let us consider the 12 at Ephesus again. The number 12, being the number of entire completeness, is also the foundation number. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, Revelation 21, verse 14. Jesus laid the foundation for his kingdom with 12 apostles. The saints are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, Ephesians 2, verse 20. When the church was first inaugurated, the apostles numbered 12. There were 120, a multiple of 12 times 10, first filled with the Holy Spirit, the 12 apostles being among them, which manifestly constituted the basis of the whole church of God. Likewise, these 12 at Ephesus became the basis of the Ephesian church. That was a Gentile church and represented the highest type of Christians, yet its foundation was Israelitish. It is a sample church for churches today. How we should study its beginnings, its progress, the letters written to it, and its decline. Of these 5 instances, 2 have nothing to say about speaking in tongues when they received the Holy Spirit. Why this silence? Let the word answer. Tongues are for a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. 1 Corinthians 14:22. Jesus had said, "These signs shall follow them that believe, they shall speak with new tongues." He went on to name 4 others, Mark 16, verse 17. Several hundred years before, Isaiah prophesied, saying, "With stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people," that is, to Israel, to whom he said, This is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12. These words of Jesus and Isaiah were fulfilled to the uttermost on the day of Pentecost. Those filled with the Spirit spoke in 15 different languages to the vast throng of Israelites gathered to the feast in Jerusalem. Speaking in tongues was to continue, for it is written that they began to speak, Acts 2, verse 4. There is an unanswerable inference that when the Spirit came upon them, the Samaritans also spoke in other tongues, Acts 8, verses 14 through 18. How else did Simon, an unbeliever, know that they had received the Holy Spirit? Did Paul speak in a new tongue when the Spirit came upon him? The biographer does not say, but he himself declares, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all, 1 Corinthians 14:18. The silence about tongues in these two instances is due to two facts. First, believers are not to expect anything less than to speak with tongues when they are filled with the Spirit. The new creation, the spiritual creation, demands a new spiritual tongue. Second, speaking in tongues is not an anointing, as some seem to think. It is not the fullness, not the power. It is only a sign. Speaking in tongues should not supersede the Word of God. This is why all the New Testament writers, with the exception of Mark, Luke, and Paul, are silent on this subject. The Apostle Paul gives us the full New Testament setting of tongues in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 14. Although they all spoke in tongues, none of the other apostles ever speak of tongues, Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Two extreme views. At these two extreme views we marvel. First, many who speak in other tongues put undue stress thereon, boastfully calling it the Bible evidence and exalting interpretations above the plain written word. They quote freely from Paul's writings but practically repudiate his teachings as a whole. If what he says about tongues is the truth, then all he says is the truth. If what he writes about tongues demands such great attention, then all else he writes demands our attention, and basic truths should have special attention. Given them their proper place, tongues will drop gloriously into their place. They will not be misused in bringing confusion and disgrace upon the cause. Second, there are some conservatives who insist that we can receive the Spirit without speaking in another tongue. They quote the silence of Acts 8 and 9 to prove it. Of course, those people never know the joy and glory of speaking in a new tongue. They have not learned the simple childlike yieldedness of all their members to God. They have not yet found out how unyielded they are. They may not be stubborn in will, but they are not yielded in body. It is one thing to yield the heart to the voice of the Spirit. It is quite another thing to yield the body to the power of the Spirit, that it may indeed become the temple of the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 6:19. The truth is that these people do not want to speak in another tongue. It is too humiliating. It looks silly to the carnal. Most certainly when our unruly member, the tongue, is yielded to God, it will be manipulated by his power in a new language. Strange indeed that saints will yield their tongues to criticism, lightness, and worldliness, but will not yield them to the Spirit of God. Today, some go so far as to say that speaking in tongues is of the devil. What proof do they have, then, that the early believers were not controlled by the devil? Such a charge is scarcely worth noticing. It is a shame that any Bible student should dare to make such a statement against his Christian fellows and thus break fellowship with them. It is a shame that any Bible student should dare to make such a statement against his Christian fellows and thus break friendship with them. You see, then, we are not emphasizing the speaking in tongues, but an entire yieldedness to God. Yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Romans 6:13. The mind must be yielded to understand and receive. The heart must believe the whole counsel of God. The hands and feet must be yielded to perform, and the lips and tongue to yield to speak the whole will of God. Forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things, not simply a part, be done decently and in order, 1 Corinthians 14, verses 39 and 40.